You will find the words of my text this evening at the conclusion of the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These are the very last words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his 11 disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. His arrest is a matter of hours away, and his crucifixion is to follow, hard on the heels of that mock trial. And it's remarkable that he has anything to say to his disciples at all beyond what he has already said to them. And that what he now says is so positive. He's affirming something certain, something with regard to the future, in spite of the fact that he has just referred to a parting of the ways between them and him. He has said to them, "The hour is coming when you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." This is a reference to their defection from him, in spite of their confidence that they would never ever leave him and even suffer and die with him. He here predicts that the relationship that they had had with one another over a period of 3 years, and especially the most recent hours in the upper room when he conversed with them about his departure, all that is to be disrupted because they are to turn their backs on him. He is still faithful to, devoted to, and loyal to his Father, and determined to go on to do his Father's will. But as far as their relationship is concerned, it seems that it has come to a sad and painful end. And yet he goes on to say to them, "Be of good cheer." That's the heart of this verse that is the message for this evening. This morning we looked at what he had to say to them by way of rebuke for their overconfidence. He had said to them, "I'm speaking to you about things that you do not fully understand yet." They say to him, "We do, we know, now we do, now we are sure." And he pours some cold water on their enthusiasm and says to them, "Now, do you believe?" A rebuke against overconfidence. But here is something quite different. Here's an encouragement to abundant confidence, limitless confidence, unqualified confidence. "Be of good cheer," he says to them. Rather archaic, "Be of good comfort. Be of good courage. Be strong." It's amazing that he says this. And this is the note on which his pastoral conversation with them in the upper room ends. How did it begin? "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Here it is, coming to the conclusion. "Be of good cheer." Don't be cast down. Don't be perplexed. Be confident, bold, and brave. He's speaking, you see, to these 11 disciples who now are the core of the future church, which is his body. They're to become apostles, along with Matthias and Saul of Tarsus, wonderfully converted and added to them. Here is the infant church being addressed with regard to the persecuting, threatening world, religious and secular, into which he is sending them. And he says to them, be of good cheer. And the reason, of course, is this. I have overcome the world. That makes all the difference. This isn't a fool's errand. This isn't an attempt on his part to raise their spirits with some kind of false hope. This is sober truth, absolute reality. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, soon after his birth, we can't put an exact date on it, but soon after his birth, there was political ferment in the Palestine of the day. That Gamaliel was able to recall some months later. That's why we read from Acts 5. In the days of the census, Theudas, and then after him, Judas. Terrorists or freedom fighters, depending on your point of view. Certainly anti-Rome. Political messiahs of the type that the Jews were expecting. They enlisted a following. But it all came to nothing. They were executed, and those who followed them were scattered and dispersed. What's different? What's different between Theudas and Judas? And all those that have followed them, seeking to build a kingdom of freedom and peace and justice for all in human history. What's different between them all and Jesus of Nazareth? There is a difference. And the church is the proof. The long history of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is proof that this is of God, and it cannot come to nothing. Here he is saying, I am not alone. The Father is with me. What's been happening over these 3 years is not something human, not an attempt to bring together a community. It's rather an attempt on his part, successful of course, but it was an attempt, a work on his part, to bring into being the kingdom of heaven on earth, to bring into being a church that would spread, proclaim his name to the uttermost ends of the earth. In that great redemptive movement, you and I have a part. That's why we're here now, and others who have gone before us. And there will be those in the goodness and grace of God who will come after us till Jesus Christ returns. We are living at a time when no longer is Christianity being respected. Many of us can remember how that this was the case, somewhat polite, courteous, deferential, but unwilling to repent and believe. Now things are changing. even in this country. And there are signs of hostility, planned hostility, intent to undermine the whole testimony of God in his word concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know him and are seeking to serve him in our current society, you know something about it. The tide is running, not in our direction, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. That's what he was saying to them. That's what he is saying to us through this portion of Scripture this evening. Now, the world has two ways in which it causes difficulty and trouble for Christians. It attracts and it assaults. They're the pleasures of sin, which have an appealing influence to sinners who are Christians. The lust of the flesh, the lusts of the mind, higher pursuits of life, so to speak, and the pride of life, its vain glory, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Satan confronted the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Turn these stones into bread. Cast yourself down. An angel will sustain you. And the world has ever had that Vanity Fair appeal to Christian people, hasn't it? But that isn't the only way in which the world creates tension, difficulty, sadness for you and me. It assaults, it opposes, it's militant, it's unwilling to bow to Jesus Christ. And some of us will know something about that too. In a family where there is mutual love and concord, one becomes a Christian, and immediately a strain is put on relationships. Where one works, the moment one says one is a Christian, the same sort of thing happens. That is because the world hates Christ. It always has. And it always will. Because it has a prince. Jesus spoke of him here in the upper room. The prince of this world comes, he says, is on his way. And I go to meet him. There's going to be this almighty conflict, hand to hand. And he has nothing in me. Meaning not, I am proof against physical suffering, or in no way can I be caused mental, emotional anguish and turmoil. But this, he will not succeed in finding a chink in my armor through which he will be able to lead me to disobey my Father. And that was the way that he went. That was the way in which he overcame the world in its opposition to him by his devotion to, his sinless devotion, his continued and increasing obedience. Remember, sinlessness is one thing and obedience is not quite the same. Sinlessness is a state of not sinning or not being able to sin. But obedience isn't negative. It's positive. It's doing. It's fulfilling. It's laying oneself out. It's devoting one's thought life, one's affection, one's will, heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's active. And that is what he did. And it was that, his obedience throughout life unto death, death on a cross, that deprived the prince of this world of his ultimate weapon, sin. It's by sin that he has captured a host of human beings, casting over their minds a pall of ignorance, and over their spirits a blanket of deadness, so that that which they need to know, not only do they not know, but they don't want to know. And that life that they need seems to be death itself. What they have is death, which they think is life. What Jesus Christ gives is life, which they regard as death. And it's all because of sin. And if sin can be conquered, Satan is conquered. And if Satan is conquered, sinners can be delivered. Jesus Christ is here saying to these disciples to become apostles, he is sending them into the world. Earlier on, he said that you should go. Where? Into the world. And bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. And immediately, he goes on to tell them about where they're going and the kind of treatment that they are going to receive. He talks to them about the world's hatred. That's disabusing them of any notion of the ease with which their service will bring success. He reminds them that the world hated him before it hated them. And because it hated him, it will hate them who go in his name. It will be because of that, he says, the world will hate you. And the world hated him because they didn't know either him or his father. And the world will hate you and me because they don't know who we are, belonging to him and his father. And he finishes that little piece of instruction. They hated me without a cause. On one level, there's a because that explains their hatred. But on another level, there's no because. Because there's no sense. There's no rhyme. There's no reason. There's no purpose. There's no advantage. There's no benefit in rejecting Jesus Christ and those who bring his message of life and truth and the way to heaven to them. Yet, he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. His final words remind them of all that he has said to them. He makes this remark, these things I have spoken to you, referring to the earlier conversation, that in me you may have peace. This good cheer, this courage, this strength isn't make-believe. It's the consequence of peace. And peace is more than quietness. Peace is wholeness. Peace is harmony. Peace is well-being. It's peace makes sense. What Jesus Christ says makes sense to us, doesn't it? Why he came? Why he did what he did, where he's gone, why he's what he's doing. It's the ultimate explanation of all reality. It shows how hollow and empty all other isms and ideologies are, human attempts to reach God, or human attempts to make an alternative God, to find a purpose for living apart from the one true and living God. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples here and saying to you and to me is this: this is God's world. He made it, he rules it. Satan has marred it. The prince of this world has come. He's set up a rival kingdom that's extensive, that includes all humanity initially, descended from Adam and Eve. He is the strong man armed who is intent upon keeping this hellish outpost on earth proof, inviolably safe against God who expelled him from heaven. And in great mercy and kindness, the God against whom mankind had sinned sent a stronger one. Sent his own son, the likeness of sinful flesh, came to earth in order to destroy the works of the evil one, to smash his kingdom, to deliver his subjects, to consign him to everlasting perdition under the wrath of God. That's why Jesus came. And he tells his servants that they can therefore be of good cheer, because he's the one who reigns and rules. He lived and suffered and died and rose and is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, and all authority in heaven and earth given to him. And it's in his name that he sends these and those who succeed them, believing their message, and has done throughout the ages, and you and me, today, in our generation. He wants us to be strong and of a good courage, come what may. Now, this little expression, be of good cheer, might have passed over it. I'm sure I often did. But it's used often in the Bible and in interesting contexts. It's used by way of translation for something in the Old Testament. Be strong and of a good courage. And in the Old Testament, it's used with regard to entry into the children of Israel, having crossed Red Sea and Jordan, enter into the land of promise. And they find that it's occupied, and they are to take possession of it. And Joshua is told, be strong and of a good courage. Go in and possess the land. And then throughout the historical books, there's the struggle at times to retain possession of that land of promise. And God says through his prophets, be strong and of a good courage, and addresses kings as they are to defend his cause. That's the Old Testament background to it. You see, conflict. Conflict. That's what this expression relates to. Be strong, be of a good courage. Why? Well, there's an opponent and there's opposition. What he's made known brings peace. But there's war referred to here. And that's the use of the expression in the Old Testament. Then you come into the New Testament, and its use is even more striking, because the Lord Jesus Christ uses it in connection with his miracles very often, where he ministers to people in need. There was that blind man, Bartimaeus, calling the son of Jesus, the son of David, to heal him. And Bartimaeus being told, be of good courage. He's calling for you. There's hope. He's taken notice of you. Be of good cheer. Sea of Galilee, disciples in a boat. Fierce storm, making no progress, taking on water. Jesus comes. Walking on the sea, they're frightened. They think he's a ghost. Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And this little expression, you see, is used for those signs of the kingdom which he is setting up in this fallen world. The Old Testament land is a foretaste of that, a prediction of that. The gospel age and ultimately of heaven itself, where all foes will be banished. Satan and all his hosts will be gone. They will not be seen. They will not be known. There'll be no temptation even, let alone no sin. And this, be of good cheer, is the word of the gospel. It's full of hope. And that's what we are able to extend to a world that is in need and human beings that are grappling with their own failure and guilt and loneliness, all on account of sin and the inability of all to set up an alternative kingdom, a utopia, a heaven on earth. Can't happen. But there's one who can, because he has overcome the world. He says, yes, you'll have tribulation from it. But be of good cheer, whatever comes. Remember what I've said. Be at peace. Know you're safe. Know that it's well with your soul. And that your heaven is secure. And you're on your way home. And like Paul on that ship going to Rome. Great storm, the Mediterranean. Everybody fearful. Be of good cheer, he says. There's hope. An angel has stood by me and said, revelation, the gospel and truth. This is the only hope. And Jesus is here saying to these disciples who were to forsake him, that even their defection will not be the destruction of what he's come to do. That temporary triumph, let's call it. Because it was a triumph. It was a feather in Satan's cap, no doubt. Satan has desired to have you, Peter, that he may sift you as wheat. But, I have prayed for you. And here he is, he'll be praying for them soon. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil, and that through their message, others will come to believe. So it's happened. So it is. So it will be. God has covenanted with his Son that the ends of the earth shall see his salvation. And you and I and our brothers and sisters throughout the earth are in a time of discouragement, perplexity, persecution for many. We are told to be strong and of a good courage. Why? Because the victory has been won. Jesus is Lord. Satan is defeated. The hairs of our heads are numbered. Our souls are safe. Through our witness, he will bring others from darkness to light, death to life, out of the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of his dear Son. Make him known confidently. His kingdom cannot fail. He rules over earth and heaven. The Father has given all flesh into his hands, that he should give eternal life to as many as an innumerable company of sinners from every kindred, tribe, and tongue and nation are his by right. Satan may have them now, but he'll have to give them up. They're Christ's sheep, and he will call them. And he'll call them through the church's proclamation of the gospel. Call them through your testimony and conduct and mine, and bring to him all for whom he died, and he will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Be of good cheer. He is the I Am. Do not be afraid. Amen.